that song.
I think I like any song that talks about the difference that Jesus made. And I'm thankful for that, the difference that Jesus made in me. And I hope that there is a continued difference in my life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're a guest with us today, I want to say that you picked a wonderful day to come to Lighthouse Baptist Church for several reasons. One, I think any day is good to be a Lighthouse Baptist Church. Amen. But another one is this, is we're starting a new sermon series today. It's the very first sermon of an entire series. So if you'd like to come back next Sunday, you will already be ahead of all those who are guests next Sunday because you'll have been here for the first sermon as well. Today we're starting a brand new sermon series in the book of Genesis, and we're just calling it The Origins of Everything. The Origins of Everything. And today's sermon is entitled The Origin of Origins. So in other words, we're going to look at the beginning of Genesis and see just exactly what Genesis is about and why it's important as we begin our study in the book of Genesis. So the second reason it's good for you to be here with us today, if you're not familiar with your Bible, you're going to be it's going to be very easy for you to find where we're at today. Just go to page 1. Just go to page 1. The book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse number 1. And as is usual, I'll ask everyone to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I'd like to do that to show respect to the Word of God. Although I'm not going to preach this entire passage today, I'm going to read just a little bit in the account of the beginning of everything. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God." We could stop right there and preach on that a while. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." And that was the first day of 6 days of creation, and the seventh day God rested. We're going to have one more word of prayer, and then we'll begin the message this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that we have already come before you in song and in prayer. We've already had our hearts tuned into you and as we gave and as we participated in all that we can. I pray that you'll assist us again through the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to hear what you would have for us from the book of Genesis. I pray you give us understanding this morning. And I pray, Lord, you'd help every person here understand why it's so important that we understand the beginning. Help me as I preach your word, Lord. May you speak through me. May they not be my words, but your words through me. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. I'll ask you to be seated. As you know, to better understand a thing, we look at its beginning. We look at its origins. If I want to better understand a car or the automobile in general, I want to go see how it was made. If you want to understand, if you have a tractor that has a bucket on it that goes up and down, you're like, I wonder how that works. Or maybe it's not working. It's like, I need to figure out how that works. You're going to have to trace some hydraulic lines to the different motors, the different pumps. You have to find out how it works. And then you'll be able to understand it. Better understand my house. I may read the history of my house. When was it built? In fact, when you go to purchase a house, that's a good thing to look at. When was it built? How many owners has it had? What's gone on in that house? What kind of foundation does it have? You look to see the beginning. The foundation generally was put there in the beginning when it was first built. You need to know those things if you want to understand that house better. To better understand my wife, I ask her about her childhood. It's not the only thing that defines her, but I like to say, well, what happened when you grew up? How was life like back then? What did you guys do? What did you like to do? How did you have fun? I like to know some things about her childhood. I love even to this day learning something new, and sometimes we get to hear little tidbits from back and forth as we talk and converse. They go, I didn't know that about you. And it's kind of fun to hear about the beginnings, how things happened when we were young. And certainly all of us will have pieces of our past impacting our present. Isn't that true? There's some things that have happened to us in the past that kind of make a difference in our present, for sure. So many things begin to make sense when you hear about the beginning. When I was a kid, I loved comic books. Anybody with me there? Okay, I love comic books, and I like to read the comic books, and I like to find out The superheroes, you know, I like to read the superheroes, Superman and Spider-Man and all those things. They've got so many now I can't keep track. But I remember when there was, you know, just a handful, at least the ones that I was exposed to. And the one thing I like to do is I like to read the superhero's origin story. One of them was Superman. Superman could do everything. I mean everything. In fact, you think he can do everything now, you should read those comics back in the old days. I mean, he had super everything. One comic I read, he has super ventriloquism. You know, that was a thing. But he had it. And I was reading it, and he used it to do something and save the world, of course. And I like to read, how did he get his powers? How did Spider-Man get his powers? I mean, because maybe I could become Spider-Man too. Like, that's what I thought as an 8-year-old boy. And I won't tell you if I put a spider in my microwave and then had it bite me later on to see if it was radioactive. I didn't, okay, but I thought about it. And you looked at, I want to become one of these super, how do I see the origin? And it was interesting to see how these authors, these creators of these comic books came up with these sort of somewhat believable stories about how they got their origin. Sometimes they came from another planet, or sometimes they were, as I mentioned, bitten by a radioactive spider or something like that. And I'm sure there's many, many more. But I like to know the origins of a thing. Now, I like reading the origins of famous people, don't you? I like to read about Abraham Lincoln. Wow, what a president. Isn't that right? Wasn't he a great president? He sure was. We think about Abraham Lincoln. We say, man, he kept the country together when there was a civil war and all these things we could talk about. Wow, what a president. I like to read about his beginnings. When you read some of the stories about him, how he chopped down some trees that built his log home when he was just a boy. And some of the things he would call Honest Abe and some of his childhood. I like doing that. I like to read. Anybody ever read the story of Louis Zamperini? Louis Zamperini. There's a couple of books out. By, one of them he was authored, and another one someone else authored for him. But incredible story of Louis Zamperini. It's kind of fun saying, wow, this incredible POW, the incredible prisoner of war, and survived all these things. Then he became a Christian later on, and he had an incredible testimony for Christ. Where did he start? Where did he begin? And reading about how he grew up in his Italian home and the trouble he got in as a kid. I mean, it's just, I enjoy that, reading the origins of a thing. I like to read about inventions like the gas-powered engine or the MRI machine. Learning about the origins of a thing can greatly increase the understanding of the present day. So what if we zoomed out? What if we just stepped back and took a bigger look? Instead of just looking at a person, the origins of a person, we could look at the origins of an entire society. That's kind of fun. I love to read about Casper. When I first came to Casper, I wanted to learn all I could about Casper. How did Casper come to be? And, of course, most of you know that Casper shouldn't be spelled the way that it's spelled because of who it was named after. And we learn all those things, learn about the ranches that came in here. And I love when people come in here, you can tell that they're not from around here when they call it Cy Avenue, don't you know? Yeah. I say, no, that's not, that wasn't the Cy Ranch, it was the CY Ranch is why that came to be. And just learning some of the history is kind of fun. And I like to know about a society. And then we can even zoom out farther if we wanted to. The Wyoming Territory. Boy, that's some fun reading. So I just kind of grew up here and never really cared much for the history. Oh, you ought to. It's a lot of fun. It's interesting reading. But let's keep zooming out. How about we look at the origin of a nation? Don't you love hearing the stories about some of our forefathers before the Continental Congress in 1776, all that took place in that year, the Declaration of Independence? Doesn't that just kind of stir something up in you and just make you want to say, I am proud to be called an American? I'm thankful for that. I like to think about the origin of our nation, but I like the origin of other nations too, to see how they came to be. And some that predate our nation by hundreds of years, thousands of years, see how they came to be. But let's keep zooming out. Let's not just look at the origin of a nation, but how about the origin of all nations? How about we look back as far as we possibly could and discovered and studied the origin of life itself, of humankind itself? By the way, you can't look up on Wikipedia how that came about. There's no history book necessarily that will tell you all of those things. Because there wasn't many people around back when that happened, don't you know? And many of the arguments between a evolutionist and a creationist, they'll argue back and forth, well, you weren't there. And the other guy says, well, neither were you. We weren't there. Nobody was there. But I'm gonna perhaps present this to you today, submit this to you, that there was somebody there, and his name is God. God was there when everything was created. He was there when the world was created, and so he can tell us what happened, because I'm going to show you a video in the weeks to come of a very, very intelligent man. He's actually the man who created the MRI machine. How he went from the point of believing in just, he doesn't call it science. He calls it science fiction, the idea of evolution creating everything just magically came from nothing. But he talked about how that is so very reasonable, and he goes on to say how that God was there at the beginning, how God formed all things, and that's kind of a more scientific approach than we'll take today. But we're going to look today at pretty much just these first four words of the book of Genesis. Way to start a book. We're only getting four words in. Hopefully you can do better than that in the future, preacher. Well, I'll try. We're going to zoom all the way back to the origins of mankind. We're going to go all the way back to this phrase, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Well, as we get into this book, I think it's good for us to understand to whom was this book written. Now, we could first and honestly say this book was written to everybody. I mean, God wrote the book, God's people. He wrote this book so that we could understand what happened. Certainly, certainly. But if you open up to the book of James, James chapter 1, that's in the New Testament of your Bible, and verse 1, it says in the very beginning, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. To the 12 tribes, yeah, the 12 tribes of Israel. James originally was written to the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, it was sent to them. God inspired it. He preserved it so that we have that too, and it is to us from God. But originally, it was written to the 12 tribes. In fact, you could read all throughout there, if you read the book of Ephesians in your New Testament, it says, to the church at Ephesus. The people who very first read the book of Ephesians was the church at Ephesus. If you were to look in Philippians, it's the church at Philippi, and so on and so forth. If you go to the Old Testament, the book of Obadiah, it was written to the nation of Edom. It says that in the very beginning of the book. It's the burden of the Lord to Edom. You can read some of these things, and it tells you to who it's addressed. Song of Solomon was a love story written between two people to each other. And this message, we're not going to get into how God preserved His Word and how we have it today and why we know that it's inspired. There's a lot of great proof in that. We could easily do that, but the emphasis that we're going to take today is, who did God write this book to? Why, and why is it important to me? Now, since we believe that God ordained and inspired Scripture, we're thrilled to understand that the Bible is meant for all of God's people. Amen. I'm thankful the Bible's for me. We would be foolish, however, to assume that the curses upon Edom are meant for the state of Colorado. Now, wouldn't we? That might be fun, right? Them greenies are going to get what they deserve, taking our fishing spots. I don't know what you might think about that, but I'd say, hey, obviously, the book of Obadiah, we say, well, that's for the people of today. Absolutely, in principle. We wouldn't say that those curses upon Edom are meant for the people of Colorado, or any other state for that matter. We wouldn't say that the blessings upon Abraham are meant for the people of New York City. I don't know that they'd be able to slow down long enough to realize what those promises are for. But we would say, no, that was for Abraham and for his seed and so on and so forth. Let me say it this way. Maybe this will help. Some of God's Word is for you as a child of God to receive the instruction of God, and some of it is to you. In other words, it's not necessarily for you, but it's to you to show you the character and the person of God. It reveals the works and acts of God. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, don't you know, God reveals, He records accurate history. He records lies. He records murders. He records terrible sin. That's not for you to imitate. Didn't you know that? Okay, we're going to have a problem here. Only one person knows that. All right, we're going to have to back up, all right? That's not for us to imitate. God gave that to us, so it reveals His character to us. So it is to us for us to learn about Him, but it's not for us in the sense like, this is what I want you to do. Well, some of God's Word is instructive, telling us what we're supposed to do, and some of it is to us to show us something about Himself. So if we look today into the beginning of this book of origins, we want to see the origins of the book of origins. That's what Genesis means, in case you're wondering why I call it that. It simply means origins. It was written to me and for me today. I'm going to have a better grasp if I say, well, for whom was this book written originally? Who was the first person or the first people to read this book when it was written? That'll give me an idea of what we call the context, the historical setting, why it was important, when it was written, and in what context did God authorize the inspired account of the beginning of everything? So where were we at this time? Well, if we were to read the book of Exodus, we're not going to read it all today, but I'll give you a little summary of what was going on. But at this point in time, God's people, the nation of Israel, they are wandering about in the wilderness. Wandering about in the wilderness. And they're about to receive the law of God, or they just have received the law of God. And during this time, it's important for them to know how, if the law of God, why do we have to do the law of God? Why do we have to follow the law of God? Who said this is God? Who said this makes sense? And so on and so forth. We have to understand the beginning. Because listen, if our present day is going to make sense, we have to understand the beginning. We have the beginning of all days. So Moses was the man who wrote this book. Now it's possible some of these things were written down beforehand and Moses was, quote, the editor of the book. I don't think so. I'll tell you why in a moment. But it's important to realize that God inspired the book as Moses wrote it. Now you might say here, well, preacher, I read some really intellectual person saying that Moses didn't write the book. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to prove the authorship of the book. In fact, if you just want to write down this reference, Mark 12:26, Jesus quoted the book of Genesis, and he called it this, the book of Moses. That's pretty good authority for me. I'll just leave it right there. Jesus said it was called the book of Moses. He's the one that wrote the book. He's the one that wrote the book. And there's also all kinds of other historical evidence that will say that Moses wrote the book. We're not going to get into that this morning. We want to understand why it was written and why it matters to me. Israel is a man's name, if you didn't know that. The nation of Israel, even today, it was named after a man. His name was Israel. His name originally was not Israel, it was Jacob. God changed his name to Israel. So this man named Israel had 12 sons. This is all found in the book of Genesis and Exodus. In fact, we'll see some of this eventually as we get through the book of Genesis. You're only doing four words a week, preacher. It'll be a long time. I'm going to do more than four words a week, all right? But we'll see all that. So what happened is these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. As famine came for this family, this man with his 12 sons and several daughters, many servants, much land, many animals, famine came. God provided through one of the sons whose name was Joseph. Now, if you remember the story of Joseph, his brother didn't like him very much. They actually sold him as a slave. God miraculously intervened, somehow brought Joseph up to be the leader underneath Pharaoh of Egypt, one of the greatest world powers at the time. So he's in a very high position. God used Joseph to spare the lives of his family. And Joseph reached out to his family came, needing food. He recognized who they were. There's a little story there. But in the end, he brought his family into Egypt, into the land of Goshen. And his family stayed there, and they thrived. God had made a blessing to Israel's granddaddy a while ago. Israel, yeah, Jacob. Jacob's father, Isaac. Isaac's father, Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham and said, I'm going to make a nation out of you, and it's going to be amazing. In fact, in you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You're going to be multiplied. You're going to have so many people. Your nation, your family, Abraham, is going to be of the stars in the heaven. Now think about that for a second. Wouldn't it be cool if God told you that? You're going to have sons and daughters and sons and daughters who are going to have sons and daughters and sons and daughters. And your family tree, you're going to have so many people, it's going to be as the stars in heaven. Now, I know what you're thinking here at Lighthouse Baptist Church. You're thinking, that's Russ and Mona. I know. Their kids, they've got so many kids here. I love it. That's wonderful. I mean, for Abraham, there's even more. And talk about a patriarch. He was supposed to have star as the stars of heaven. There was going to be so many people. That's pretty cool. So anyway, so they're as they're in the land of Goshen, surviving the famine, they stay there, and they're thriving. They're doing super well. They're having kids upon kids upon kids upon kids upon kids upon kids upon kids, and they're just growing to a magnificent degree. Well, they got to growing so much that another pharaoh came up who didn't know Joseph. Joseph had passed away. Another pharaoh came in place. You can read the history of Egypt and how that happened. They kind of kicked the one pharaoh out, and the other pharaoh came up. And he didn't know Joseph. He didn't want anything to do with the Israeli people, but he noticed there's a lot of Hebrew people. It's not just 12 dudes and their families anymore. There's a lot of them. In fact, there's so many, they might be a threat to our nation. So they got together with his bigwig, and they all counseled over here, and they got together and said, hey, what are we going to do about this, guys? My guy says, I don't know, maybe we can, you know, give them their own little state or something. No, that's not good enough. The other guy says, I don't know, maybe we can feed them to the crocodiles. No, that's inhumane. The other nations won't like that. What can we do? Hey, I got it. Here's a really humane solution. Let's make them our slaves. Yeah, then we can get that pyramid project going we were talking about. Yeah, exactly. So they made all the Hebrews their slaves. This is for real. This is all, the conversation wasn't there, okay? I had a little creative liberty there, but the truth of the matter is, they made the Hebrew people their slaves. Thinking, well, now they won't grow. This is great. You keep reading, and you find out they did grow. In fact, more than before. The more they persecuted them, the harder they made it, the more they beat them, the more work they gave them, the more it seemed like they were popping out kids everywhere. And this family, just three or four generations in, is now a massive nation in and of itself. I think this is crazy. So Pharaoh's getting a real nervous guy about this next council meeting they had. One of the guys says, hey, you know that one idea you had of making them slaves? That was stupid. Wait, that was your idea? Oh, never mind. What are we going to do about this? All right, we're going to have to do... Who was that guy that said feed him to the crocodiles?
It was me.
Okay, you. Well, talk about that a little bit.
It was crocodiles. And you just take the people and feed them.
I like it. There's some merit there. So what he said, and this is for real, that, again, that's creative liberty, but the truth of the matter is this. He made a decree that every male Hebrew child would be killed. If not, they'd throw them to crocodiles. Great idea there, Bob. Appreciate that. All right, but... So now the Hebrew children are going to die. Well, you keep reading, the Lord keeps blessing the nation. There's still more and more kids. And then Pharaoh's like, wait a second, I thought this wasn't supposed to happen. Well, the midwives weren't listening to his decree. They were following the law of God instead of the law of Pharaoh. And if you didn't know, that's where Moses came from. He was supposed to be killed. He was born after that decree was made. But his parents feared the Lord more than they feared Pharaoh, and they kept him alive because they knew it's wrong to kill a child. Wish we knew that today. Anyways, we know that it's wrong to kill a child, and so they hid him. You're not going to take him. And then it came one day when his sister Miriam put him in this little crib of sorts made of they pitched it in and out so it would float in this little basket, and she kind of put it in the flag, in the bulrushes there, we might call it, up here in the reeds. And Pharaoh went down one day to take a bath, and she heard this baby crying, saw this baby over here in the weeds. So what in the world? Somebody go get that for me. And they drew him out of the water, which is where he gets his name Moses from. She said, that's going to be my son. She raised him in the palace. He had military training. He had educational training. He had all kinds of great training. He was there in the palace. Long story short, he was sent out of here. He fled Egypt because he killed an Egyptian man to try to protect his people. He fled Egypt, stayed in the wilderness for another 20 years, then came back. These people have been persecuted for a long time. They've been trying to kill their sons for a long time, but the nation keeps growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Children upon children upon children upon children, and now we have a massive group of people. Moses came back, and God made Moses the leader of the Israelite people. He says, you're going to get my people, because I brought you into Egypt, now I'm going to take you out. But I'm not going to take you out without putting you in somewhere else. So I'm going to take you out of Egypt and put you into the promised land that I promised Abraham that he would have. Because way back, remember when Jacob, Israel, had his 12 sons, they all went over to Egypt? Jacob's granddaddy was named Abraham. God made Abraham a promise. You're going to have a nation that's going to be yours, your people. You're not going to live in Egypt. You have your own nation. So God says, now it's time for me to fulfill that promise. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to put you in your own land that I promised Abraham so many generations ago. So that's, you hear about the 10 plagues that happened, and Moses was used of God to bring those 10 plagues, how they were chased. They got out of Egypt, and Pharaoh decided, I want them back. He went to go chase them. They were all afraid. They were between a rock and a hard place. They couldn't get through the sea. There was a rock on this side. Now we're all going to die. They began to despair. Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God told him what to do. He lifted up his staff. The Red Sea literally went, this is exciting stuff. This is real life stuff. In fact, they've sent divers down the Red Sea and they found chariot wheels. They found Egyptian swords. They found the little evidence of an army being swallowed up by the Red Sea. It's like, how come that happened? Oh, I forgot to tell you. The Israelites went through with a wall of water on either side and they walked on dry ground. It wasn't muddy. Dry ground, the Bible says. They walked through. Then the Egyptian decided, we'll follow them. And God says, no, you won't. For real. And didn't you know, the people that have gone down there, they have found the remains of an Egyptian army underneath the Red Sea. Now, why would they go there? It may be because that one day, just like God said, the sea was standing up. And then God says, you're not going to follow my people. And the sea was no longer standing up. And they were drowned if they lived through the incredible pressure of water falling down on them. This book of Genesis was read for the very first time by that group of people that were now in the wilderness. Once they got on the other side of the Red Sea, they weren't magically in the promised land. They were going from place to place. They had to depend on God. How are we going to get food? How are you going to feed that many people? We're talking over a million people here that have amassed in these several generations, just exploded. We're talking, this is amazing. It is amazing. Of all of these people, how did God feed that many people? It's impossible. So God just gave them manna. Huh? Yeah, God created enough food on the ground. When they woke up in the morning, there was food on the ground. I don't know about you, but I think that'd be cool. I'd like to wake up, walk outside, and pick the food up off the ground and eat it. That would be just something to me. I wouldn't have to go to the grocery store, wouldn't have to do that. But then after a while, I might get sick of the taste. Israelites did too. They complained, and there was a lot of stories in there about that. How did they get water for that many people? And all the animals they brought out with them, huh? Well, the Bible told the answer to that too. In fact, they found a rock where they believe it's the rock that happened. But the Bible said that Moses spoke to a rock, and the rock broke in half. The water gushed out from an aquifer underneath and just made this huge pond, if you would, for all these people and animals to drink from. God can take care of those things. And I've seen a documentary. They think they found that rock. It probably is, because it looks like it was just split in half. And they say underneath there used to be a big cavern of water. It probably was water the way it looks now. They say, but it's empty now. Like the pressure went out, kind of like what happens to an oil when we drain all the oil out. So it's just a cavern there now. So this is what's going on. These are the people that it was written to originally. Well, why was it written? Again, if the people entered in the wilderness, they were given the law of God. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, communicated with God. He came back down, and he told the people the law of God. He was up there for 40 days, and he came back down. He went back up again for another 40 days and got with God. Now, when they gave the law of God, it would not have made much sense to those people who came after, if they didn't know the origin of things. For example, there's a law. One of the Ten Commandments is keep the Sabbath day holy, right? Why? Well, if they didn't know that God rested on the seventh day, it wouldn't make sense to them. They didn't know how the sacrificial system, what in the world is that all about? Killing cows and stuff, what in the world? They didn't understand Cain and Abel and their sacrifice and Adam and Eve's sin. They didn't understand that. It wouldn't have made sense to them. God's telling them about the origins of things, so the rest of what he tells them will make sense. The Israelite people, by the way, they knew their history. Okay, a lot of you are going to be tempted when I'm in the middle of this just to kind of stop, just to unplug from the sermon and just go study all this stuff out. Please do, but try to wait till the end of the sermon. This is cool. I looked all this stuff up, and this blew me away. For those of you who are familiar with Old Testament characters, this might be very interesting to you. Adam had a son named Seth. Everybody with me? Nod your head. Adam had a son named Seth. Okay, you know that. Okay. Seth, if you realize how long he lived, they had very, very long lives in the beginning, before the flood. Seth lived so long, guess what? He would have been alive for the first 34 years of Noah's life. Fancy that. You ever think about that, how long he would live? So Seth is alive for the first 34 years of Noah's life. So I wonder if Noah ever got to hear about how God created Adam. I can just imagine Seth. Noah's sitting down, a young 34-year-old man, considering how long he lived, sitting down at the feet of Seth, and he was telling the story how God created my dad. Who's your granddaddy, Seth? God. I don't have a granddaddy. Isn't that something? He got to talk to the man who didn't have a granddaddy. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. We'll learn that probably the next sermon or two, how God made Adam. And then Adam had a son. He had Cain, Abel, and Seth. And Seth would be able to was alive for the first 34 years of Noah's life. There's a lot of people born in between that time. A whole population was born during that time. The people lived a long time. We're talking 900 plus years, some of them. And there's scientific evidence as to why or what we think it is. We'll talk about that in the sermons to come too. But so this guy, Noah, had the opportunity. We don't know if he did for sure, but probably did. Spoke with the man whose dad was the first human ever created. All right, so now we're like, that's pretty cool. So Noah got his information. Now, after the flood, they didn't live quite as long, but Noah had a son. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth were alive. They were alive after Seth died, but they got to learn from their dad. Noah, this is great too. After Noah, the flood was over, Noah and his family started to repopulate the earth, and there's people being born and just multiplying like crazy. But Noah lived long enough to where he was alive to speak with Terah. Who's Terah? Abraham's dad. Following? So Noah's alive long enough, and his son Shem is alive long enough to speak with Terah. In fact, Shem, if you just do the chronology, see how long he lived, Shem was alive when Abraham was alive for a short time. Abraham, most likely, got to talk to Shem, one of the men who was in the ark, helped build the ark. So now this is pretty cool. So you say, how do you know these Israelites knew their history? Because it wasn't that difficult. I mean, you have one of the first men ever created, or one of the first men ever born at least, Seth, telling Noah and Noah telling his son Shem, and Shem talking to Abraham. This is pretty cool. I mean, this was exciting to me. So here are these men passing on this oral tradition. This is what happened. Noah died only 2 years before Abraham was born. Isaac, Abraham's son, would have known Shem. And Jacob, Israel, would have known his grandfather Abraham for 20 years before Abraham passed away. Keep going. We ready? So Jacob, remember this, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's son Levi would have known his grandfather Isaac for 45 years. And Levi would have passed on the oral tradition of history to his grandson Amram, the same Amram who's the father of Moses. You catching all that? Is that too much for a Sunday morning? Is everybody awake? Are we all right? Okay, let's just say it this way. So Adam told his son Seth, who told his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson Noah, who told his son Shem, who told Terah and Abraham, who told Isaac and Jacob, who told Levi, who told Amram, who told Moses. We're talking the very someone who was actually there at the creation of the world. Only that many people removed was telling the story of what happened. I think that's pretty cool. You ever done one of those things? Like if we were to tell, think about it this way. If I started a story and I told Dave told Wendy, who told Byron, who told Stephen, who told Helen, who told Tanya, who told Tracy, and we went all the way back, went all the way around the room, we'd probably have a different story when it came back to me, right? Think about it this way. There were less people that had direct communication of the story than there would be from me to the back of the room, much less back forward again. Isn't that cool? Communicating the story the way that it was. So anyways, all these people are telling, oh, and by the way, did I forget to mention, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, God told him directly what happened. So if there was any errors in the story, God fixed them, okay? So Moses hears exactly what happened on Mount Sinai, and he comes back down and he writes this book. So imagine this, if you would. At the Israelite boys and girls, they would sit around home after supper. Grandpa would sit Junior on his knee and say, did I ever tell you about the time that your great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham took your great-great-great-grandfather Isaac up on the mountain? Aw, Grandpa, you told that story 100 times. Hey, can you tell the story about how great-grandfather Levi threw his brother Joseph in a pit? You know how kids are. That's how I would have been, okay? But that's about how far removed we are at this point in time. The general purpose of Genesis, why was it written if they all knew this story? Well, here it is. It was to have an inspired account of the beginning of all things, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of sin, the beginning of God's chosen nation. They had to know the story from God's perspective with the details He chose to include if they were to understand the law and the future. Only the proper understanding of the beginning would help them understand their present day. And I'm going to go ahead and tell us this today. We're in 2017, many years later. I'm going to say this, and I believe it's absolutely true today. We must have a proper understanding of the beginning if we're going to make sense of our present day. We do. We need to understand how things happened then. We're going to understand how life functions now. Why does it matter to me? Well, it matters first of all because God bothered to write it down. Wouldn't you say that's a reason enough? If God bothered to write it down and inspire it and preserve it for all these years, I would say that's one reason that it's important. We're going to give you 3 reasons in case you're wanting to know. But here's one. Is God bothered to write it in the Bible. The Bible matters. So that's an important reason. In fact, according to a timeless God, God's not restricted by time as we are. Listen, if He created everything from nothing, we have no problem understanding that He's outside of time. Okay? And He knew the future before the future ever came. He still knows the future before it ever comes. He knew about this day back when He created the world. That'll blow your mind now, won't it? His mind's not limited like yours and mine. But He wrote this. He told Peter to write this down way later. And this is a verse we find in 2 Peter 1:3. It says, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. So God knew that He was going to write down later in 2 Peter, that He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, we would need to know the beginning of things, wouldn't we? To understand about life. So God knew. Down Genesis. He knew that He was going to say that, that we would need that, and He gave us Genesis. Let me give you a second reason that I think is important. The book of Genesis is important. Number two is this. Because of its historical veracity. That means it's absolutely true. Because of the truth in the history of the book. By the way, the book of Genesis has never been disproven, and it never will. There are some people, and I'll be very, very honest with you. You might find some people that don't agree with some things the way that they happen, but any person that is not coming at it with a slant. In fact, there's some people that are not Christians that will admit that the historical truth of Genesis is accurate because they're open-minded. They say, I don't care one way or the other. It doesn't matter to me one way or the other. I'm just going to see if it's true or not. And they find out that it is. I'll also be honest, most of those people who do study the book of Genesis to find out if it's true or not eventually become Christians. Because it's hard to fight against what you know to be true from the beginning. They figure if all the other historical information in Genesis is accurate, then why wouldn't the beginning of creation be accurate? And if the beginning of creation is accurate, then God is real. And if God is real and God made me, I might have a responsibility to that God. And if he created a law and I can't keep that law, let's say it this way, ain't nobody who can keep that law, then I'm in big trouble. They started to realize that they would need a way out, and thankfully that's why Jesus came. So, it matters because of its historical veracity. Time after time, archaeological dig after archaeological dig, evidence after evidence, Genesis has been proven over and over and over again. Locations, people, and even the flood have been verified through history, through evidence, and through observation. We can learn so much about our present world by understanding its beginning. The book of Genesis is foundational to many things that are going on today. Science, have a better understanding of science. We need to understand, if we understand how that we came from, where we came from, how we came from. It's interesting, if you talk to scientists, it will say that a lot of the elements that are found on our body are found in the earth, maybe because God formed us from the dust of the ground. You ever think of that? They say, well, this and that works this way and that way, because we can see that truth in Genesis. Psychology, how we think, the study of psychology has greatly benefited, immensely benefited, by understanding how man came to be, that there is a God, we have responsibility to him, what sin is and how sin affects us. Psychology is greatly benefited by that. Astronomy, the stars in the sky, the planets around us, the sun, all of that. How do they come to be? The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis. Physiology and medicine are greatly affected if we understand the origins of a thing. And lastly, I think the most important reason, the third reason I'm going to give you that Genesis matters, matters to you today because it is the key to knowing God. It is the key to knowing God. You say, I want to know God. I want to know, if there's a creator and he created me, I want to know him. I want a relationship with him. I don't want to be standoffish. I don't want to just say, well, he does his thing and I do mine, because if he created me, there's probably a purpose. You ever heard of the three night questions people ask in the middle of the night when there's nothing else going on in their mind, when the music's turned off, when no one's speaking, when nothing distracting them? They say, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Those are the three night questions. Psychology of all branches, we'll talk about the night question. That's what they are. Do you know that all three of those are answered in the book of Genesis? All three of the timeless, unanswered night questions of psychology are answered in the book of Genesis. If you want to understand the great God who formed all things, you need to read about him. Now, although God reveals himself all throughout the Bible, he is revealed in the book of Genesis in a way like no other. It's exciting. Unless we accept the first four words of Genesis, we cannot likely accept the rest of Scripture. Did you know that? If a person struggles with the first four words, it's very difficult for them to come to a conclusion of accepting the rest of the Bible. They struggle with Jesus Christ. They struggle with sin. They struggle with condemnation. They struggle with forgiveness. They struggle with heaven. They struggle with hell. They struggle with everything if they can struggle with the first four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He was there. He's pre-existent. And he formed things out of nothing. They have a special word for that in theology. They call it ex nihilo. It's fun to say. You should try it. You can do it right now if you want. Nobody? All right. Ex nihilo. It means from nothing. Out of nothing. You know, one of the laws of thermodynamics says that there is nothing being created, there is nothing being destroyed. Didn't you know that? That you can burn something up, but there's heat produced, there's fumes produced, there's smoke produced, there's ashes. It's not totally destroyed, it's just changed. And nothing being created, you could say. Or that's what the law of thermodynamics says. There's nothing technically being created. We're just changing from one day to another. Say, well, I have a lab-created ruby on my finger. Where did they get the materials to make that ruby in that lab? Had to get it from somewhere else on the earth. That's just what we're talking about. And that is true. But God created from nothing this entire world. In the beginning, God. Well, can't we just pretend that, you know, evolution has a part? The Bible says in the beginning, God. Not the beginning, bang. Well, I believe in a big bang. Yeah, Jesus spoke and bang, it happened. That's what happened. That's the way that it happened. He spoke and that was the beginning. didn't take billions of years. Now, if God said that it did, I'd be okay with that. But God said it took 6 days. So it took 6 days. In the beginning, God. To know God, we must know His Word. A huge part of His revelation to us is found in this book. So in conclusion, say, well, we haven't really gotten into the Scripture yet. Well, I think it's important that we understand the importance of the beginning. To understand today, we must understand then. We must understand the beginning. And at the beginning, we read, in the beginning, God. God, we have to presuppose God as part of every part of life. We have to. Or we won't make sense out of life. Life just doesn't make sense to me. Do you believe the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. Life's going to start making a lot more sense. My friend, as you sit here this morning, I want you to know that you are not here by chance. Because in the beginning, God. God created you, and He's given you a purpose. God made you because He loves you. He created this world that we live in because He loves you. He paid the penalty for your rebellion, or rather I could say this, your inability to keep His perfect law and your rebellion against that law. Why? Because He loves you. The Bible says, one of the most popular verses in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but everlasting life. What in the world? How in the world could you possibly assume that I was going to perish? Well, if you understand that in the beginning God, you understand that He had a perfect law, and as you're following the book of Genesis, man broke that perfect law, and there's a penalty associated with breaking that law, we understand the heap of trouble we're in. We understand that we need a Savior. We understand why God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. We understand that. It makes sense to us then. My friend, as you sit here, I want you to know that you're not here by chance, that God loves you. I want you to know that. I would love to show you through God's Word what more God did for you through Jesus Christ. I want you to know that in the beginning, you're not an afterthought to God. In the beginning, God knew you. The Bible says He was talking to Jeremiah. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He knew you before you were ever thought of. Back here when He was creating the world, He knew you. He loved you. I'd love to take some time. I'd love to take my Bible and show you what He did for you when God the Son died on the cross. And then, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you've already been saved. My prayer is that your faith has increased this morning. My prayer is that you have a renewed love for the Word of God and that you will commit to seeking to know God through His Word. Starting right here in Genesis. That you will say, I want to better understand my life. I'm not going to look anywhere else, but I'm going to look at the Bible. That doesn't mean that we can't see God's truth all in creation. It doesn't mean there's not people that can help us by understanding God's truth and helping us with God's truth. But we know the keys to life, the keys to knowing God, and the keys to understanding life are found in this book. And I want you to be convinced of that today. Only by understanding the beginning will we understand today. So let's commit to see God, the author of all things today. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to stand and have your head bowed and your eyes closed. This is a time of prayer. Time of meditation for you to think on what you've heard.